scripture and in sermon. Let us join together in prayer. Oh God, it is good to be in your presence, to sing your praises, to be reminded once again of the good news of the gospel, of your forgiveness and grace. Well, we also gather together knowing that we need to, if we are to live faithfully for you, we need to hear from you. And so I pray, Lord, that as your word is read and proclaimed, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would speak to each of us that which we need to hear and implant in our hearts and minds that which we need to do because of it. We ask these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are continuing this morning, second to the last sermon that we've been looking at through the summer on the Lord's Prayer. And so I will be reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And the text for this morning is going to be the final petition of the prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. A number of years ago, one of the main speakers at a Promise Keepers conference kind of set up the stage with some props. And what he did is he placed some animal traps on the stage. And they were about a dozen of them, and they were big ones. And he opened them all. A speaker had asked for a volunteer of a father and a teenage son. My guess is they asked for that before they knew what they were volunteering for. But they came up, and the speaker instructed the father to blindfold his son and walk to the other side of the stage. And when he got there, he called to his son to come to him, and the son was to follow the father's voice. Well, the boy took only one step, and the father called out, "Wait, I'll keep you from stepping on the traps." So his dad went back across the stage, took his son by the hand, and led him through the difficult maze of traps. In a lot of ways, that's the picture at the heart of our text for this morning. Lead us not into temptation. Through the summer, we have been looking at the prayer given by Jesus as a model for his disciples. Hence, we have been referring to it, and although I slipped up this morning, as the disciples' prayer, because that's what it is. It is a prayer given to the disciples. And we have seen that it is a prayer that first and foremost begins with God. We begin by recognizing God, recognizing who God is, recognizing the basis upon which we come to God. Not simply, in awe of his power and of his might, but we come to him as his children in Jesus Christ, crying out to our Heavenly Father. We saw that this prayer is about honoring God. When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," what we are praying is that the glory and the holiness and the wonder of God's name, which in Hebrew thought is the equivalent of God himself, would be known and made evident by all. And so we are praying that God's name would be honored and shown to be holy and great and good in all who he is, in our own lives and in the life of his people collectively, the church, and ultimately, that day would come when his name would be honored throughout all the earth, when, as the prophet looks forward to the day when the earth will be full of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And so we begin by praying that the glory and the honor and the praise of God would be known by all. We then move to pray that the kind of the core petition of the prayer, that in which we seek and we submit to God's will. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in that we are praying that once again, beginning in our lives and in the life of the people and of God's people, and ultimately, you know, someday throughout all creation, you know, God's will and God's purposes, God's kingdom, that realm where God rules over all as king would expand and grow until the day, you know, that God's will and his kingdom would be manifest here on earth, even as it is in heaven right now. It is a great prayer. It's not just a simple devotional to make us feel good. You know, we are praying that God's purposes and God's will and God's kingdom would be manifest in us and through us and ultimately in all things. And what a great prayer that is. Now, having begun in that place of focusing on God, you know, the prayer then proceeds to recognize that as his disciples we have needs, and he encourages us to pray for them. You know, we pray, you know, give us today our daily bread. And we saw a few weeks ago that, you know, for most of us who might have months worth of bread in the freezer, you know, that seems less pressing. But what he's talking about is he's praying, he's calling us to pray for all those things that are needed for us to live a life that makes his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not merely praying for our wants. Well, it'll be nice to have this or that, but it is discerning, Lord, what is it that we really need to live and to serve you? And trusting God that God will provide that. And then he moves on for us to pray for our spiritual needs. And among the greatest of those, you know, is our need for forgiveness. You know, we rehearse that almost every Sunday here, where we lift our praises to God and give him glory, but then we also are called by the gospel, you know, back to recognizing our own fallenness and our own brokenness and our need to confess and thus receive that good news of forgiveness once again. So and we pray regularly in the Lord's Prayer. Remember, this is a pattern for prayer, not simply something that we pray together, but we recognize our need for forgiveness and confess. But then we also recognize, connected with that, is our need to forgive. And we looked at that in pretty intensely last week, and that's posted online if you want to hear it. But that, you know, is that as God has forgiven us, so we are called to forgive others. And indeed, we saw that one of the greatest blockages, I believe, to growth in Jesus Christ is our unwillingness to forgive those who have hurt us. So we now move on to the final petition of the prayer, which, you know, having prayed all these things, deals with how do we live. You know, having asked God to pardon the sins of the past, we now seek God's help as we want to live in faithfulness day by day. And so we pray, you know, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Or some places it's translated, save us from the time of trial or testing and deliver us from evil. And the question is, what exactly are we asking in that petition? You know, does God lead us into temptation? You know, if we are tempted by something, can we say, well, God, it's your fault, you led us there? What is the evil from which we need to be delivered? You know, what does this teach us about how we should pray? Well, the first thing we need to understand is that what we are actually praying in this petition. Lead us not into temptation. With these words, Jesus commanded his disciples to pray. But we need to understand that the word for temptation has a dual meaning in the New Testament. It can mean temptation to evil. And that's what we see in James 1:14. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And so temptation in that case is a temptation towards evil. But it can also have the sense of a more general trial or test, which, if followed, could cause a person either to live and move towards faithfulness or to move towards sin. And there are two things we need to note in this. And the first is that temptation is not in itself sin. There are a lot of Christians who go around beating themselves up because they experience temptation. They might have a particular weakness or particular brokenness in their life that makes us vulnerable for this temptation to come back again and back again and back again. And they just feel that somehow they're second rate because, you know, they feel this temptation. Well, you know, temptation in and of itself is not sin. You know, who is the first person we see tempted in the New Testament? Jesus. Jesus was taken out into the desert where he was tempted or tested by the devil. And the real question of all those temptations was he going to submit to the will of the Father or not? And indeed, throughout the scripture, and then finally ending on the final night of his life, he wrestled with temptation, you know, to let the cup pass from him, to do it another way. So temptation in itself is not sin. What we do with it may or may not be, depending on how we respond to that. But the second thing is that God does not tempt us into sin. God is not the source of our temptation towards evil. Now, God may test us. That we see examples of in the Old Testament in particular of that. But God does not tempt us so that we'll fall into sin. Indeed, we see that once again in James. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So if we're experiencing temptation and we fall into it, we can't blame it on God. So here, what's going on? Here, God, having been asked for forgiveness of sins, is being asked not to allow his disciples to come into the kind of temptation that would cause them to fall. The idea is not so much that disciples would be spared all temptation, you know, it's part of the world that we live in, but that they would be strengthened in temptation that they would not fall into sin. And so the prayer is that as we face temptation, and we all do, that we would not sin. Now, how is this possible? Well, are we simply asking God to help us build our own willpower to overcome it? You know, that if we can just make us strong enough persons, if we can just come up with the right strategies, we can overcome temptation? No. The second part of the petition gives us clarity on that. Lead us not, keep us from sin, in temptation. How? By delivering us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Now, in a biblical sense, to be delivered means to be rescued or to be set free. It is to be redeemed. You know, we see that great picture of that in the Old Testament where Israel was delivered, set free from bondage in Egypt. How? You know, by their own efforts, in their own strength, by their own wisdom? No. They were delivered by the presence and the power of God. Because God was with them, Pharaoh and his armies had no power over them. They were set free. And so in this prayer, the disciples are instructed to ask that in the midst of temptation, which is all around us, that they would be set free, rescued from evil. Now, the word used for evil in a general sense means that which is opposed to God and God's purposes. Not simply what society says is unacceptable, not simply what people, you know, around us may not like, but what they're talking about is that which conflicts with the person and the purposes of God. Now, several weeks ago, we saw that Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." And evil is that which conflicts with God's kingdom purposes. Evil is that which opposes the purposes and the kingdom of God. And if you remember, I kind of gave a working definition of the kingdom of God. It's not deep theology, but it's simply this. God's kingdom is where what God wants to have done is actually done. God's kingdom is where what God wants or desires to be done is actually done. And so what we're praying is when we say, deliver us from evil, we're saying, Lord, deliver us from the propensity of our hearts to do what we want to have done rather than what God wants to be done. Or neglect doing what God wants to be done because we just don't want to do it. You kind of get to the point, this all kind of connects and it all hangs together. You know, evil in a general sense is all those things that we face in our lives, in our world, in our situations around us that do not conform to the purposes of God's kingdom. And we are called to pray for God to give us strength and grace to deliver us from that. But the word can also be translated evil one, which refer, and different translations use, some say evil one, some say evil, but which refers to Satan, who is the ultimate evil one, the prince of darkness who sets himself up against all that is from God and seeks to trip up or set traps, catch in traps, or bring down God's people. Now, regardless of whether this specifically refers to be delivered from evil in general or the evil one in particular, or both, Jesus instructs his followers to ask that they would be set free from the power opposed to God which dominate this world and quite honestly still dominate much of our own fallen hearts. This petition recognizes our own human weakness and seeks God's help in overcoming that which would pull us to God, away from God. Why do we need to pray this way? Because the truth of the matter is, we cannot live holy lives on our own. We are constantly bombarded by trials and temptations. We are surrounded by traps that would catch us and pull us away from God's purposes. Now, these takes many forms, but the church has traditionally summed them up in terms of the flesh, the world, and the devil. Anyone ever heard of the flesh, the world, or the devil? Yeah. You know, there's the flesh. And what that is, some people misunderstand that. You know, some people take that to say that our earthly bodies are somehow evil and they're no good and only the spiritual is good. No, that's not what it talks about at all. The flesh is actually talking about our personalities, the whole of our personality, body, soul, mind, emotions, as they function apart from the presence and control of God through His Holy Spirit. And it can refer either to non-Christians who don't function under that at all, or to residual sin within believers. Now, although Paul teaches that through our union with Christ, that central control of sin has been broken in our lives, it also teaches that until our bodies are transformed, we will continue to struggle with the remainders of sin within us. We will continue to struggle with the flesh. And so, you know, if I'm honest about the temptation that I face, you know, 90% of it, you know, I don't need to blame on the world or on the devil. I still have enough fallenness and brokenness within my own human heart to account for the great majority of it. And we need to understand that that's a reality that we will struggle with until the day that we die. Now, the hope is and the prayer is, and the experience of many of us is that, you know, we are a lot less. You know, there are areas in which God renews us and restores us, and we may struggle with it less and less. But we will never be completely free of the issues of the flesh until we stand before the Lord, before His throne. So the first is the flesh. The second is the world. And once again, we're not saying that everything in the world is evil. God created the heavens and the earth and all is in them, and he called them good. But what the world refers to is kind of the corporate flesh, the accumulation of those desires, of those systems, of those ways things that are work that put themselves in opposition to the kingdom and the will of God. And that can be political systems, it can be economic systems, it can be all sorts of things. You know, it can be in churches as well. You know, but the reality is that there are temptations that this world gives us that we don't even realize. We're so enculturated, for example, in our culture, you know, to the whole consumer mindset that, you know, we almost unconsciously live and breathe the idea that more is better. Now, that's not to say that God didn't give us good things to enjoy. But we live in a culture that encourages us to, you know, define our meaning and our success and everything like that by what we have. And you know, unless we are consciously in fighting against it, you know, we will constantly get sucked into it. So there's the flesh. But the third thing is that there's the devil. And I know, you know, in our culture, we tend to minimize this. You know, we joke about it. Oh, the devil made us do it, made me do it. You know, we view the devil as either a comical character, you know, this guy with a pitchfork and a big pointed tail, you know, that sits on your shoulder and whispers in your ear. Or, you know, he's kind of relegated to horror movies. But the New Testament takes the reality of an evil one very seriously. Paul writes at the end of Ephesians, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Whether we like it or not, we are engaged in a war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. When we come to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are, as Paul observed, transferred from one kingdom to another, from the kingdom of darkness and fallenness into the kingdom of light." And the reality is that we have an enemy. And our enemy and his forces will do anything they can to make us fall. You see, the purpose of our enemy, of the evil one, is to turn us away from the ways of God so that we can be ineffective in our witness and frustrated in our life with Christ. And so we have the world and the flesh and the devil as kind of a powerful triumvirate allied against us. And to live in faithfulness as disciples in the kingdom, we need the help of God. We can't do it ourselves. John Calvin, in his commentary on this petition, puts it this way: "We conclude from this petition that we have no strength for living a holy life except so far as we obtain it from God. Whoever implores the assistance of God in overcoming temptation acknowledges that unless God deliver him, he will be constantly falling." And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching here. Is that as we want to grow in holiness, as we want to live lives that manifest God's kingdom, we simply cannot do it on our own. But that we need the presence and we need the power and we need the grace of God to sustain us, to lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. So what does this mean practically as how we begin to pray? Well, I think it tells us that we need to look at least a few different areas. First is we need to ask God to help us recognize our own flesh, our own areas of weakness and vulnerability that would lead us away from God. And they're going to be a little bit different for each of us. But part of prayer is discerning, you know, where are those areas of my life where I struggle to be faithful to God? Where are those areas of my life where, you know, I constantly fall on my face? And so part of growing in our knowledge of God means growing in our knowledge of ourselves. And not always just the great and glorious and, oh, God used me this way part of ourselves, but also recognizing, if you will, those areas in which we struggle, because it is only as we recognize them that we can cry out for help. And as we recognize those areas of our lives, we ask for God's grace, not just to forgive for what we've done in the past, but ask for His strength that we might submit these to God, ask for the work of the Holy Spirit to make us new. You know, ask God for what are the specific things, what are the disciplines that I can incorporate in my life that will create habits that less and less feed our flesh and more feed our desire for God. Now, it's not the habits themselves that change us, but as we do those things, the Holy Spirit begins to change our hearts so that we more and more are focused on the things of God rather than on the things of the flesh. The second thing is we need to pray for is we need to pray for discernment in dealing with the world. You know, there are a lot of things in the world that you know, can be good for us and godly, but there are a lot of things that are not, and it's not always easy to discern between the two. And so what we need to do is we need to begin to seek the mind of Christ so that we can discern what is of God and what is not of God and what is simply indifferent. You know, Paul in Romans 12:2 said, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. And how does that happen? Well, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, as our minds are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can discern more and more what of this world is of God and what is not, and seek to walk towards what is. And the third thing we need to do is we need to recognize that we're dealing with an evil one. We really are. Which Paul writes, you know, be strong in the world, in the Lord and His mighty power. You know, we need to recognize that we have a spiritual enemy to our faith who seeks to undermine us. Now, people can go overboard with this, and they can see, you know, the devil or a demon behind every bush, and they blame every time they fall or everything they do wrong on the devil. Well, and that's an overreaction, but C. Peter Wagner wrote, you know, he says it's true that there's not a devil not a demon behind every bush, but we need to recognize that there are some demons behind some bushes. And we need to understand that we have an enemy that seeks to, as we will sing in our closing hymn, seeks to work us woe, who would have us fall. And so we need to be people who begin to understand that reality, and to be able to discern, you know, what's going on. How might the enemy be open to attacking us? Now, need to say, however, that we don't need to walk around weighed down in fear, because we already know who wins. You know, greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. But we do need to understand that this reality, and understand that we have authority in Jesus, and come to a place where we can recognize it and exercise it. And a large part of that is understanding that the primary role, tactic of the enemy is deception and lying. And that be able to discern between the lies of the enemy and the truth of God. So as we pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we are asking God to not simply, you know, keep us safe and make our lives comfortable and happy, but we are asking God to be at work in our lives and at work in our world and give us discernment so that we more and more can be people who are delivered from this kind of evil, so that we can be effective individually and together in sharing the good news of the gospel. You know, there are people in our neighborhoods who need to hear Jesus. There are people in our families who need to hear about Jesus, let alone people on the streets of Springfield or the streets of Enfield who need to hear about Jesus. And it is as we, and that's not to say that we need to come to a place of perfection before we can do anything about it, but we need to be a people who are allowing God to deal with our own lives so that we can be equipped and encouraged to go out and share with others. We're saying, in effect, you know, getting back to the opening illustration, Father, keep me out of traps. Not simply so I can walk across a stage without getting my foot snapped off, but so that I can be used by you in a powerful way to advance your kingdom, which is coming and which we are called to be a part of. And we thank that we have a God who, as we look to Him in prayer, will walk with us and guide us in His way, that we may play our part in having His kingdom come and His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you that greater are you who is in us than he who is in the world, and we thank you that you do not simply forgive us so that we can remain the same and continue to struggle with the same old stuff in our lives, but that you call us to seek you and to pray and to work that we would be made new by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach each of us what it truly means to pray these words, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, so that we would see ourselves set free increasingly from the world and the flesh and the evil one, that we become the people you call us to be and be able to be about the things you call us to do. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.